I want to say welcome to everybody that's here this morning. This story this morning is going to blow you away. Don't leave unless you have to. Something comes up. Some of y'all leave for boats and stuff. Check your phones. Get them into airplane mode, or make sure you at least have a chance to see the Word of God on your phone in your version that you like. My name's Andrew. Welcome to our 10:30 gathering. And welcome to all of our visitors and those we haven't seen in a long, long time. Welcome back to Catalina. This has been a busy couple of weeks with graduation and Father's Day and kids in town. And then I get to see my grandson in less than 48 hours for the first time ever coming up tomorrow. I'm excited. This was prepared at a campfire over the course of 5 nights. I love these scriptures. I want to dive into them right now. Look at your notes, okay? 2 Samuel 18 is where we're starting. And when I was considering on what I would preach on today, I was led to this. This scripture originally I was attracted to was for a leadership perspective. This is set up for leadership in my mind, but I think it has implications for our church. My friends, this church is growing. It's growing. And I mean in lots of different ways, but it's growing. The enemy is on the run. Amen? He's on the run. And I'm not just talking about Avalon Community Church. I'm talking about the church is growing here on this island. Hearts are getting right with God. And they're getting in tune with the heart of God. And what you just saw on the screen a few minutes ago is a serious contrast to what you're about to see here. I think there are implications all over the place for our church in these scriptures. I'm going to go 2 Samuel 18, 33 through chapter 19, verse 8, which is where we'll end. And I've set this image before you, and I invite your attention into this. That was an image of David there, reestablishing his place in authority after some serious shakeup had happened. Okay? David danced before the Lord. That's all over Scripture, all right? And he didn't care what you had to say about it or thought about it. He was just who he was. And I love that. And God loves that, too. He said he's a man after my own what? Heart, yeah. There was no posing there until maybe a little bit later on in his story. And so I set this image before you guys and get the context. And read down, we're gonna start with verse 33 here, okay? And I know I've talked to you quite a bit about David in weeks past, coming into the Memorial Day weekend. But I've asked him if he would just cross over and visit us here at the end of June. And he said, no problem. So he gets another stopover for David, which is great. And what I'm going to show you here, seriously, is a contrast, direct contrast to what you just saw on the screen, okay? Dramatic difference between these two. When we first saw him in 1 Samuel, okay, he was on the come up, and God was really blessing him, had a lot of courage. Now we're going to see him in a place there is, honestly, it is unfamiliar to a guy of his caliber. David's confidence is shaken completely. And so this would be a very strange thing if you just picked, you know, a verse out of the Bible about David for Sunday school, flannel graphs and all of that. This is the one you generally don't hear about very much, where typically you hear about he's killing Goliath, ripping the heads off Philistines, enemies are on the run, that David, you know what I'm saying? This is a different David. Let's look at it this morning. 2 Samuel 18:33, the king was shook. Okay? A little bit more of a modernized translation there, Daniel. Don't freak out back there. Okay? He was shook. And he went up to the room over the gateway and wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, oh, my son Absalom, if I had died instead of you, oh, Absalom, my son. Way to pick out an inspirational verse for the first week of summer solstice going on here, okay? Chapter 19, verse 1. And Joab, okay, was told the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom and for the whole army. Victory that day, all right, big deal. It was a big victory. It was turned into mourning, which is exactly the opposite of what God does. Okay? God turns a day of mourning into a day of victory. Amen? That's what he does. Don't believe me? Just ask those disciples that were gathered together in sorrow and shame on one Sunday morning, only to get the news that hell's final defeat of heaven was actually the starting point of salvation. Amen? Okay? God can turn something that looks like it's just not going anywhere into total victory. God specializes in turning your day of mourning into a day of victory. If you're sitting here right now, I'm headed that direction. Get excited, all right? I'm just letting you know. God's going to do something. However, the enemy is there. He is there. There is a target on your back when you wake up in the morning, just so you know. He would love to turn your position of victory and your position of strength into weakness. And for some of you in this room who I've already talked to this morning, sorrow. That is what he does. That's exactly what has happened here. The whole army is experiencing mourning in a time of victory. They just won a big victory. Did you know that you can experience mourning, okay, in a time of victory? Did you know that? You ever gone through that? It seems like a great win, but you still feel loss inside. You can experience depression in a place of provision. You can experience what feels like failure in a season of success. So much of life is determined not so much by the event, but by our process of the event on the correct level. And so many times we are blind. We're blind to what's happening around us. And I had to get out this week. This is my first time to really camp since I have lived here in California. This was enough time to pull away the malaise in the matrix and to really evaluate my processing. The enemy loves to distort our perception of things, doesn't he? He's big into that right now in 2019. What we think and what God sees can be on two different levels right now, okay? So here's the deal. Here is David. Has lost so much in the course of the battle, he cannot celebrate the victory. My friends, he has lost his son. And we're going to see how that affects him now. The troops have heard it. The king is grieving for his son, so the men, it says, stole into the city that day, okay? As men who are ashamed, they entered into the city. When they flee from battle, this is how they entered the city. They had won a victory, but they kind of snuck in. They actually had defeated the enemy, but their heads were hung, and shame. There would be no parade on this day for the king, verse 4, okay? Covered his face and cried aloud, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son Absalom." His focus was so narrow to what he has lost that he is about to lose what he has left. Y'all tracking with me? Okay? He could not get over what's gone. And as a result, he's about to step right over what is and miss it completely. And because waiting for his support are all of the troops and all of these resources for him to reclaim his throne and get back where he belongs, but he's not ready yet. David is not ready yet. He's sweeping in isolation over the gate. He's on top of it. And then verse 5 says, Joab, his general, okay, his most trusted source, watched him from a young man all of his life. He gets the courage to come and speak to him, okay? He's got guts. Nobody else had the guts, but he did. And you know, I'm going to be flat honest with you. Sometimes you need to thank God for people in your life who say the stuff you don't like to hear. Amen? Okay? Parents are seriously looking at their teenagers right now. Sorry about that. All right? But that's the deal. Those of us who often really love you sometimes are the ones who say things you really need to know. And I'm just letting you know that you need people that tell you the truth in your life. Okay? Look at somebody right now and say, "Tell me the truth." Look at somebody right now and say, "Tell me the truth." You're not my friend if you don't tell me the truth. Okay? There you go. And if you're visiting today, you're freaking out, officially freak out mode. God uses Joab to give Daniel, watch this, okay, the gift of confrontation. And nobody said amen. Okay? If I'd have said the gift of comfort, you would have gone nuts. But sometimes a gift of confrontation is greater than the gift of comfort. Amen? That's where we sit with this. Joab challenges David. He goes into the house of the king and he says, verse 5, "Today you have humiliated all your men. We've just saved your life. The lives of your sons, the lives of your daughters, the lives of your wives, the lives of your concubines. You love those who hate you. You hate those who love you. Why do you keep attaching yourself to stuff that is doing no good?" He looks at David and he says, "Why do you keep running back to the things that hurt you? You love those who hate you, hate those who love you. Why do you keep chasing that which is trying to walk away at the expense of that which is giving to your soul?" Okay? Or as David asked Samuel one day about Saul, "How long will you mourn over what God has rejected?" You've made it clear today, verse 6, that the commanders and the men here mean nothing to you. And I see that you would be pleased if Absalom was all alive today and all of us were dead. "No, go out and encourage your men. I swear by the Lord that if you don't go out, not a man is going to be left with you by nightfall. This will be the worst for you than all the calamities that I've come under your youth until now." Somebody have that key. That's what I have to say about that. So, the king got up, took his seat in the gateway. 2 Samuel 19:8. The king got up, took his seat in the gateway. That's my theme for you right now, church. Okay? Now, you may just be here because you were invited by somebody, but you're in the church. You're with a group of people that are considered the church. And I want you to look at your neighbor right now and say, "Neighbor,"
say it,
and force them to make eye contact with you right now. All right, serious, okay? Before you go any further, say, "Neighbor, get back in the gate. Get back in the gate." In other words, stay posted. Stay posted. And so we can understand why David is shook. Listen to me carefully. We are seeing here an inextricable connection between character and confidence. The king is shook. He left his post. It's impossible to sustain your confidence with a faulty character. You're posing. You can hype yourself up. Chest bump yourself in the mirror. You can even get abs, feel good about those, great. But without deep-seated core of character to sustain you in life, it's impossible to maintain a sense of real confidence. And David gets shook. You can fake it for a while, but all that stuff I mentioned, that's all superficial. It's outside the gate. And David had lost his way. He's allowed some things into his life that are now overpowering. And this is a very dark part in the message right here. You need to pay attention. I connected with it in some very dark places at night with beautiful stars over my head. But my past and things, I was reminded of this. Allowing some things to come into your life that literally overpower you. And he let some junk in. And little by little, it's been years and years, David has become dysfunctional. And it wasn't so much the dysfunction that brought trouble to David. Watch this, okay? It was the way he dealt with the dysfunction. You tracking with me? God knew he was dysfunctional when he picked him. God knew he had fathering issues when he picked him out. God knew he was quite lustful. You hear that? He knew that. He picked him out anyway. But none of those things stopped God from choosing him. They couldn't stop God from using him. It's never your dysfunction that stops God from using you. Avalon, you wake. Okay? It's never your dysfunction. It's not. It's how you choose to deal with it. When David fought Goliath, he fought him from a distance. Okay? He fought him from a distance. Goliath was very skilled in hand-to-hand combat. David was a slinger. So from outside, this worked. This worked. Okay? That's how he chose to fight. And at that time, it worked. He fought Goliath, and it looked good from a distance. But when he tried to live his life, and in other certain situations that required something more intact in front of you, no passivity, David started backing down. You remember the story. It's not told in Vacation Bible School because it's rated MA. Okay? It's more like a Game of Thrones episode, really, than a Bible story. But when David should have been at war, he wasn't. And it wasn't where he was. It was where he wasn't that got him in trouble. It's not what he did. It's what he didn't do that brought him to a place to where he had enough freedom of capacity to entertain thoughts he wouldn't have thought. If he had been doing what he should have been doing, he would have been not tempted to do what he did. But since he did what he did and ended up sleeping with a lady who was taking a bath named Bathsheba, very interesting the way the Bible has these things lined up, messed up. But it wasn't necessarily his sin, which was wrong, but it's the way that he compounded his sin. And listen to this. He responded to his shame rather than receiving God's grace. It's all over Scripture. And I look at David's life, and he was responding from shame. God's grace was right there. And so rather than deal with the dysfunction and the decision that he made, which was direct disobedience, he piled several layers of shame on top of sin. He ended up having her husband killed. And when Nathan the prophet came to David, he said, because of the way you've acted, because of the decisions you've made, God is going to forgive you, but you're going to experience some consequences, brother. And write this down if you're under the age of 18, okay? You can pick your decisions, but you cannot pick your consequences. Amen? You can't. You can choose whatever lifestyle you want. You can't choose your consequences. And he received grace, but it left residue. It left a lot of residue. And in the aftermath of David's sin, it would play out to the course of his family life when his son Amnon raped his half-sister, Tamar, and you thought your family was dysfunctional, okay? All right? You could write a parenting book compared to David. David's son raped one of David's daughters from another wife. You following this, okay? Do you feel like you've left church and just went to Jerry Springer in 1992? This is what I'm going with right here. Absalom had to do what David didn't do. Absalom chose to stand in the gate. David wanted to deal with things from a distance. I don't want to talk about my family. I don't want anybody to see what's going on in my family. I'm just going to stay up here away from everyone else. Absalom stayed by the gate. Rather than to confront it, he kept it out here, out here. But you can only keep it out here so long. Just like he did with Bathsheba. He kept it out here, but only for so long. Just like when these things come back, it's only a matter of time when dysfunction finds its way to the surface and it shows up on your doorstep once you let it through your gate. Amen? It came through the gate. So now it's working its way through his family. And because David will not stand in his place, make a decision on how to deal with it. Nathan's got to call him out on it. Even if it's the wrong decision, David wasn't making any decision. His greatest mistake, my friends, and if you have notes and you have something to write with, write this down. His greatest mistake was to become passive. He became passive. The greatest trouble in David's life was when he became passive. He let this stuff go. And I might say just disengaged. It's a better word for me where I'm going this morning. Disengaged completely. And some of you guys have Instagrams, Snapchats, Facebooks. I've got Facebook. I'm never on Instagram like four times a year. But there are people that you can check to see what your, to some degree, what the engagement looks like on these networks. how many people are watching this or looking at this or liking this? And what's your friendship look with them? What's it look like? Okay? And I don't think there's ever been a time in our history, seriously, even here on this island, with so much beauty going around and so many people buried in their faces like this, where people are measuring their success of effectiveness. Okay? And I invite people to church every Sunday, especially through social media. I use it. There's a lot of people on it. To one of the outlets I use, there's tremendous opportunity there. People look online to purchase things, and all of a sudden there's an event going on, there's services here. That being said, I don't think there's ever been a time in our nation's history where we've been more engaged on the service, on the surface, okay, and more disengaged in our souls. Amen? I mean, it's just so superficial. And I know if you're from other countries or whatnot, that is your connecting point, and that may be the only way, and that's not where I'm going. I'm talking about here in Avalon. In your community. We all got these fake connections, fake friendships, and fake sexuality, fake relationship stuff that won't do you any real good when the devil comes up to fight you in your life because you're not engaged. And now Absalom has taken matters into his own hands, okay? Years ago, before this, Absalom killed Amnon. Himself. He did it himself. He went running and wanted to come back, and David wouldn't see him. He kept him at a distance. He wanted to tell him all about it. This is what's happened. David kept him at a distance. Now this battle has arrived at his doorstep where he didn't want to deal with this at the gate. Absalom's down there at the gate. He would not deal with it even when it showed up. So it's now Absalom gaining power. Absalom's actually tried to overturn his father as king. Absalom was pretty smart. The Bible says he was real good looking. He's a good looking guy. Don't you just love that photo right there? Kind of like Reed Wood. You're good looking, okay? Except Reed, he had long hair. He had long hair, really long hair, okay? The Bible said every time he would cut his hair off in the spring, it weighed 2 pounds. It's a lot of hair. So he would stand by the gate with these luxurious locks. And when people would come to see David, he would say, "Hey, my dad, he's busy. He's really busy. Listen, I've got time. I've got time." And this went on for years. Okay. After a while, he said, he's busy. Come over here. What can I do for you? And he won the hearts of the people. "I'm not busy. What do you got going on?" "My friends, be careful who you let stand at your gates. Be real careful who you let represent you. Be real careful." Over the course of time, the Bible says the hearts of the people were with Absalom. And it ended in a bloody result in the woods of Ephraim, where Absalom was riding through the forest with his militia, trying to overtake David's men. This was a massive battle. Everyone's flying through the forest here. David had crossed into the Kidron Valley, and he has left the throne. He's just running to survive at this point. Absalom's men catch up with him. There's only one problem. Absalom's hair gets caught in a tree. I'm not joking. And it just pulls him right off his horse. Okay? Why? Because this thing that makes you so great outwardly makes you vulnerable inwardly. Is there anybody here this morning? Right? "Oh, I just look so good and buff on the outside." Hey, listen, it will catch up with you. It will catch up with you. And he gets caught in the thing that makes him so attractive, his hair. And he is hanging there. Joab decides to end his life. 3 knives in him cause 10 men to slice him up. Then they send the news to David. He is shaken. He is shaking like any father would be when a father realizes, "I've lost my son," but perhaps even more deeply because he feels responsible for it. And I love talking to my dad. I'm very fortunate to still have him alive. He's approaching 91. We're sitting here going over stories. I remember telling him not long ago, the one thing now, as I've raised my kids, and I'm approaching empty nest, okay? And they're turning into adults. And I remember when I judged him as to raising the 3 Hobbs boys, and I'm the youngest of 3. I remember in one of my talks, I just looked at my dad and I said, "I get it. I get it, Dad. I get it now." And my dad was okay. He was okay fathering me during the vulnerable years. He was a workaholic. He wasn't that great, but he was okay. He didn't have his dad to show him how to do it. He did have his dad, my granddad, to show him how to workaholic. He did darn good at being a workaholic, but he wasn't that great at fathering during those years where I needed him. And so without any frame of reference, he stayed around to raise me. And what I would tell him now is as much as even as much as I love my wife, which is more than you can ever possibly imagine. I love my kids. I'm grateful for my kids. I know this, okay? But I remember in Florida when we lived there and we had a carport, I would pull my van up to that carport. And I remember sometimes I literally would get out of my van and approach the front door, knowing what's going on inside that door. And I would think and fantasize about getting back into my van and going back to work where I could get some real rest as a father, okay? I could hear it going on, or I heard about it on the phone. You need to get home. The kids, you know, this is out of control. They need their father now. And I remember hearing that. There are times when the challenge of responsibility will make you walk away from something that you actually love. And people will judge you in that moment. And they're going to think you're walking away because you're lazy. And you're not walking away because you're lazy. You're walking away because deep down inside you're wondering this question, Ransom Heart friends, do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes? You have an unanswered, deeper question that needs that answer, affirmation, that validation from God. And this is the danger of disengagement. It's when you find yourself in a state of shame or fear or trauma or exhaustion, and you walk away from what God has given you. My kids needed me in that house as quick as I could ever get in that house. And that fear came over me. I've got things at work pastoring under control. I love their things happening there. Secretary works very well. She's got a lot going on, a lot of visitation, good counseling stuff. But when I get close to my house, I think I'll get back in the van or the golf cart, right? I've learned that there's a big difference between coming to church and being in church. It got really quiet. I've learned there's a big difference between coming home and being home. Can somebody say amen? There's a big difference between having a child and being a mom. And sometimes the temptation is not exactly to run away, but to disengage. Okay? Yeah, you're the dad, but you're checked out. You've fallen into some less wild lover, and you're attracted to something way different. David was shaken. I am disengaged not because I don't care, but just because I'm afraid. I don't know if I have what it takes. The death of Absalom represented his own failure, my friends. If only, did you hear him? If only I had died instead of you, it's my fault. I didn't give you what you needed. It's my fault you're dead. Now it's caught up with him. He's shaken. He's disengaged. He's not defeated, okay? He's just disengaged. He has the victory, but he's not acting like it. Joab calls him out. He's not being the king he's supposed to be. And see, he's lost his sense of passion because he's moved from his position. In ancient times, the cities were well guarded by gates. And with David in Nahalim, which is not Jerusalem, the capital city, Absalom's there. He's going to drive them out, but not yet. He's assembling over here. And the first thing he has to do is relocate himself around the city. There are two gates, okay? Everybody say two gates. Two gates, okay? I want you to pay great attention right now because this is really important. There are two gates, and we all have those as well, okay? Two gates. Two gates. Two gates. Two gates, all right? The outer gate is the one that people see. It's our personality. It's what we project to the world. It's what we want them to see. That's the outer gate, okay? So people won't judge us. We appear successful. Then there's the inner gate. And it's the second line of defense. We all have these as well. And this is our actual actions. Are you tracking with me this morning? Okay. Yes? All right. All right. Two gates. The action happens, watch this, between the gates. The Bible does not say, and please put my verse up there if you would, verse 8, 19, 8, okay? That David took a seat at the gate. It says he got up and took his seat where? In the gate. Now, up until this point, he's been near the gate. The verse actually started off that he was over the gate, where he was mourning the loss of his son. But at this point, he took his seat in the gate. He was in isolation above the gate. Anyone here isolated themselves recently? Even today? And I don't mean going for a hike. It's a little different. I mean, you've just pulled away. Men are really good at it. I'm picking on men because I work with a lot of men all the time. And I do this myself. I have the DNA to become a Lone Ranger. And yet I need the presence of God through godly men that can speak into my life, will pray for me, and Joab me. We don't really make commitment to make a difference in the world sometimes. We live on this online ecosystem full of narcissism and pretension and opinions. And when it's time for us to do something about something, we get passive. I hate that. I don't want to hang around men like that. I don't want to be a man like that at all. There's a chance in this life that you could get this right and confront the issues that are going on in the world. Even in this church, bored men that could stand up for things they know could be better. Make a difference in your congregation and in the lives of your wife and kids. But we're caught up in the action happens between the gates. Not outside, not inside, but often between the gates the transactions were made. Okay? This was fun looking at this week. There's a marketplace there. You could kind of see it on the video a little bit. There was buying, there was selling, there was negotiation between the gates. Prophets like Amos would prophesy. I ran into that story this week to maintain justice in the gates. In the gates. When Ruth, you remember the Old Testament story, was claimed by Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, okay? He did the real deal in the presence of 10 witnesses in the gates. They were in the gates together. When Abraham bought the burial ground for Sarah in the Old Testament, he bought it in the gate where there were witnesses there. There were judges there. It's where the conscience of the nation was developed. In these gates. It's where life happened. If I were to sum it up here in Avalon, I'd say it's probably like the lobby of Avalon's supermarket, Vons. Okay? Everybody's going to cross through and there's going to be a lot of chit-chat and talking in the parking lot. It's where Absalom would stand at the gate and people would go through and he would turn them back and give them his agenda. But David did something so simple. The Bible says he left where he was and he took his seat in the gate. And I can only imagine, like Arnold Schwarzenegger, okay? He just sat down and said, I'm back. I'm hurting, but I'm back. I made some serious mistakes, but I'm back. I screwed up the way I fathered this kid, but I'm back. I don't even know how far I got off course. I'm a long way from home, but I'm back. I'm back. And here I sit. And congregation that is listening to me right now in this 10:30 service, and for those of you who are online listening right now, I am telling you right now, take your seat back where you belong, and you tell shame, and you tell condemnation, and you tell guilt, and you tell disqualification, and you tell resignation, and you tell the pain of your poor fathering or mothering and things you've done, and you sit down and you say, I'm back, and stop running. And you look at somebody right now and you high five as many people as you can and say, I'm back. Look at them right now, say, I'm back. Okay? I'd give anything to have 10 people stand up right now and say, I'm back. Right now, I'm back. I'm back and I'm done. I'm staying right where I am. And I'll tell you what, the enemy is right there. And the enemy is going to throw you nothing but garbage and nothing but lies. Avalon Church, you listen to me. This is a resort community, beautiful place. But on the inside, it can get nasty. The enemy is moving all the time. And you look at that enemy and you say, I'm sorry, sucker. Okay? The seat's taken. I'm back. You get away. This is not your seat. And in the name of Jesus, you kick him out. You kick him out of your home. You kick him out of your marriage. You kick him out of the temptation to steal on the job, cheat hours on your time card. I don't care what it is. You look at the enemy and say, that stuff is not from God. It has no purpose in my life. And you take the gate back. And men, passivity is gone. And you say, I'm going to make decisions for my family and my personal life. I'm not going to be robbed any longer. And I'm not going to isolate. I'm back. I'm back. I'm back. I'm posted. I'm staying at my post. Then you can dance before the Lord all you want. Because you're free. You're free. Even in your underwear. That was quite a video. David didn't care. He was dancing before the Lord. I don't care who's looking at me right now. And I don't care what you people think about the way that I father my own family, my wife, my kids. Judge me all you want. But guess what? I know where I need to be. I'm taking a stand. I'm back. And you stay at that post where all the things that matter are happening between those gates. Okay?
Those gates.
Those two gates. What you see, what you hear, what you let in.
The gates of
your heart, where it goes in. For those of you going, why does he keep pointing at this weird stuff? Like, okay, those are the entrances of your heart, your eyes, your ears, what you let go into your heart, into your gates. You tell these things, I'm done. I'm done. I'm not going to stand over my life blaming people for the next 20 years, over the last 20 years. I'm done with it. I'm done with it. And when the enemy comes with his accusations, and he's good with it, and he throws them at me all stinking day long. I coach, and I wonder if I went too far and how I coach kids. You know, I get these things in my head, or there's some counseling there, and it's a quick fix. This is what the Bible says about it. There's no patience when I'm talking to people at times, and I get worked up on these things. Man, the enemy's quick to turn these little switches off in my heart, in my head, distorting my perception of what God really has, what he wants me to know. You look him square in the eye, and you say, brother, this seat is taken. I'm back, and I'm back in purpose. I'm back in purpose. Stay posted. You cannot change what you tolerate. Stay posted. Write that down. I would. You cannot change what you tolerate. You cannot change what you face. You can't change it by complaining. You can't change it by if only. If you will take your seat, God has prepared a place for you in the presence of your enemies. Where have you heard that before? He might not get rid of your problems, but my friends, look up here. He's given you his presence. Get back. Stay posted. Your problems may not go away, but the presence of God is here to stay. I'm broken. I may be back, But I'm broken. And I'm better for it. I'm better for it. Because now I know how to fight in the battle. In between. It's not what happens to you. It's not what they say about you. It's not what's happening here outside the gates. It's what's happening between the gates. What are you letting into your head? That's what I want to look at. 2 weeks from now, I'm going to dive into this because we're going to go into these gates. We're going to get them back. There's work to be done here. We've been flooded with images and things that don't promote peace in our lives. There's crap. We're just practicing a lot of habits and living in the state of anxiety. My gosh, it's another cruise ship. Great. Right? The place of power. The place of power is when you take your seat. Watch this. David got up, took his seat in the gate, and he wasn't healed yet. He wasn't healed. I'm hurting, but I'm here. Somebody in this room needs to hear that right now. You may be hurting. Just get back to the gate, even in your present needing healing state. Get to the gate. To get everything he needed, all he had to do was sit down. And when he sat down, all of his men came to him. Look at this scripture. I love this scripture. Don't talk. Look at this scripture. All his men came to him. Your weapons are waiting for you to take your place. The men were ready, but your weapons will not come to you unless you take your place. This is where you take responsibility. This is the place of owning your story, your crap, the stuff that's there. You own it. This is the place of dealing with your dysfunctions, not from a distance, okay? This is a place of power. We fight the enemy in the wrong place and wait for things to appear that are waiting for us in our assignment. Get to the gate. Stand up for what you know is right, and those weapons that you need will come to you. The rescue is there. Here's the key. The gate. This gate only opens from the inside. It only opens from the inside. This battle has to be fought at the gate. Okay? And I want you to just stare up here real quick. Okay? I know it may be kind of hard for all you guys to see. Just whatever you do, don't take your eyes off this seat right here. Okay? Stay right here. Stay right here. Okay? Right there. Stay right there. All right? I can't do this from here. Now, your eyes are in the right place where I need to be. I'm in the wrong place. Does that make sense? That's the thing, is I don't need another wife. I've got a good wife. I just need to thank God for my wife and get my junk clean. I need to get right. I need to replace the gate. I don't need to say, you know what, it'd be a lot better if the gate was out here and over here. No. That's not the way God works. This is the gate right here. I need to get to it. I don't need to buy something new, replace something new. I don't need to, you know, exchange it for what I think is better. I'm letting you know I need to be present for God to bless me. I need to be present. I need to make those dysfunctional decisions go away because I own up to my story and God heals me. Hopefully you're tracking with me. Somebody shout, I'm back. All five of you. That's great. Okay. And when he got in the game, these things came to him. You don't have to chase it. Scripture says this, surely goodness and mercy, what? I'll have to go find them somewhere. It'll follow me. Get back. Stay posted. You do not have to be perfect. Just be present. Isaiah said this. John, come on up here. Because the word you need may be here, all right? But you're over here. So God says this in Isaiah, and God will be, he will be the spirit of justice to the one who sits in judgment. He gives justice when you are in the seat of judgment. He will be the source of strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. Amen. Are you guys listening? Who will be the source of strength? God, when you turn back the battle at the gate. My friends, it's a great story about David. And he got his life right, but the source of strength wasn't David. He's in his underwear as far as I'm concerned, okay? The source of strength in David's life was God met him right where he needed to be. That's what turned his life around. He lost his son. He killed a man. He committed sin with another man's wife. I mean, the list goes on and on. And the idea of this is the enemy wants to load him up and turn those switches on of guilt, shame, condemnation, accusation, all the rest of that crap. You just go down to it. The power came when he made it back. God met him there. It's such a great verse. A lot of the defeats that human race is suffering is because you've been fighting them on the wrong level and in the wrong place. Fight where you need to fight. Be in the right place. This is our summer. To stop the junk at its source. God will be the source of strength. It's the words of God, not my words, okay? I'm dead tired. I just paddled 60 miles in a race yesterday. And became. I hope this goes across. This is not Andrew. The Lord says in these verses to you, not some self-help thing, okay? And don't look at our staff like, you know what? God's using this pulpit to preach the gospel and the truth of his word. These stories have been there forever. The malaise has to come off when you say, in the name of Jesus, get behind me. Beat it. I'm going back where I belong. And sometimes we let the devil all the way in. And then we pray to God to get him off our backs. With the time to turn the devil back, the time to do it is at the gate. Don't let him in. Don't let him all the way in. The time to turn depression back is at the gate. There's a word from God that'll push back darkness. My brother passed away a year ago with all this family going on. And to see my son and to know my other son are going to be together, which have a very, very close relationship, it reminds me of my time with my brother. He died way too early, in my opinion. And I miss him. And there's some darkness that enters into my heart when I start thinking that way. I'll let you know right now, there is a word from God that can push back darkness. There is hope. I'm going to see my bro again. But it has to happen at the gate. It begins with a decision for you to take your place at the gate. You got to be intentional with your thoughts, congregation. Intentional, so that we can win the battle between the gates. We're going to push the enemy back. We're going to put Christ on the throne. And then guess what? We're going to sit right by him. And we're going to guard our gates. I'm seated in heavenly places. If you're hearing this word this morning, say amen. He has put you in heavenly places. Rejoice where you can rejoice in your kitchen. When you enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth yesterday, right? Or what? Forever. Endures forever. Who wrote that? David. We're going to turn back the devil. We're going to approach some decisions as we're approaching July right now. And this is a hot part of the summer where a lot of fun, a lot of activities going on here. Be on guard. Set up some areas in your life where you're not going to negotiate anymore. We're going to get back in the gate. The promise of God is this. And here it is. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. There is so much revelation that God wants to reveal, but the gate has to be open from the inside. I want you to stand to your feet right now. If you want to close your eyes, it's up to you. If you feel like lifting your hands, I would. Some people think that lifting your hands is some exuberant thing for certain denominations. Really, it's for those who need God. And just say, I get it now, Dad. Say it. I get it now. I get it now, Dad. I get it. Sometimes it's easier to run and not take responsibility. And sometimes you don't care. You just run. This has been me, anyway, because you're scared. You run because of shame. You run because you've tried to change before, and now you find yourself living in the chamber of isolation. God is calling you back in the gate. And I know you've been embarrassed about some things, and I know you don't believe in yourself anymore, and you haven't kept any promises to yourself, so you don't feel like making any more promises. People have tried to box you in. They think they know how you are, so you're not going to be any different. You might as well live up to what they think about you. Jesus said, I am the gate. I am the gate. Not what people did. I'm not what you even think about yourself. I'm the gate. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you. And before you, some of us with very heavy hearts, but all of us with expectation. You didn't leave us here for nothing. You didn't just drop us at the gate, so we're going in. You dropped us at the gate with yourself, and we're going in. We're going in to enter your gates and be with you. Thanksgiving with your courts and with praise. God, we're bringing some baggage. We're bringing some pain. We're bringing some questions. I don't even have the answer to this one. We may be bringing some anxieties, some fears. And my brothers and sisters in this room, we're dropping them off at the gate as well. And we're entering into God's gates with joy. Thank you for the revelation you've given us today, God. It's been so sweet. It's been so meaningful. And I thank you. Chains are falling off now. Because the echo of your word falling from the portholes of heaven is blessing people's lives. It is your word. It's what Joab had to say. You get out there and you encourage your men. You take your place at that gate. And doing what only you could do in the hearts of these people. I believe that this is just the beginning for Avalon Church. And the lives that are here will be different as a result of being here today. Like never before. Father, help us stay posted. You're a mighty God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.